You, that we'd be listening for your voice, that when you speak, we would then be willing to take action. And Father, I just want to thank you for just Doug Stewart and how well the surgery went. Pray just for continued healing for him. Thank you that he was able to come home and just that they caught that. And so we're just lifting up he and Tracy to you and just pray that you would encourage them. And Father, just thank you for modern medicine. And we're just so grateful for you, God, and how you provide for us so many different ways. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and they just wanted to express their gratitude for all of you that prayed, too. Really, really appreciated. So, 2 Corinthians, if you open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, going to be looking at the second half of verse 7 through 10. So starting in the second half of verse 7, it says, "This all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." I want you to think back. Some of you, it might be a really long time ago. Some of you, it may not be so long ago. But think back to when you first accepted Jesus as Savior. And just kind of what your mindset was and kind of how you responded to that fact of that there was a Savior who gave himself up for your sin. The thankfulness that you had, just the how you even were willing to even talk to people. That maybe you were low on expectations and high on gratitude. But then as we kind of go along in our Christian life, it starts to kind of turn around and our expectations start to go higher of what we expect that God should be doing for us. And our gratitude starts kind of waning on what he has already done and what he is doing. And so sometimes when the hard stuff comes, we tend to question God. We tend to maybe blame him for those things. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, good, bad, neutral, all times. Trust God, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And we need to be reminded of that God is our refuge. God is our hope. And that as we look around at a world that's fallen apart, that we know that our hope is in God. God has this, in verse 7 it says, this all-surpassing power is from God, not from ourselves. This was the disciples talking about, you know, all the stuff that they've gone through. And they're reminding the Corinthians that this power comes from God. And not only does it come from God, but it's available to all of us who are believers in Jesus. That power is available to us. And I'm sure probably many of you have heard this passage before, and it can be a very encouraging passage on one side, and it might be a little discouraging on the other. But we can overcome the emergency. When the emergency comes, we can be ready for it because of our hope in God. It says, hard-pressed. It means to trouble, or even it's where they get the term tribulation. Hard-pressed, and not just hard-pressed, but hard-pressed on every side. On every side, being pressed upon, the tribulation that comes upon us. But the hope is Or the encouragement is, even though we're pressed hard upon, we're not crushed. We're not crushed. Cramped, compressed. I have already pressed some apples this year. Bruce was pressing some this week too. 800 pounds, is that what you said? Bruce doesn't do anything small, you know. Last year after we did our apple pressing thing, he's looking at the thing going, I can make one of those. And he did. The only problem with his is you got to do this. Keeps you in shape. But I thought about, you know, when you press the apples and the juice comes out, there's still stuff left. It's really dry, but there is still stuff there. It doesn't like just totally destroy it. And it's the same with us. Even though we're hard pressed upon, we're not destroyed. We're not crushed because of where we stand with God. Then it says we're perplexed. We're perplexed. And basically that just means we don't know what to do. Have you ever been in that place where you're just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm overwhelmed. And yet, not in despair. In other words, to be utterly at loss, to be destitute of resources, because our hope is in God. We're not hopeless. We can have hope. And when we're in that situation, what God wants us to do is pray and ask for wisdom. James 1:5. Excuse me. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we're in that place where we just don't get it, we don't understand what's going on, is we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for wisdom, not doubting that he'll give it to us, but knowing because he loves us, he will. The next one is persecuted, harassed, troubled, molested in any way, being persecuted more than likely on account of Christ. On account of the stand we might take for Christ, we become persecuted. Now, we don't see that a whole lot in this country yet, but it's coming. It is coming. Just having a conversation with a couple guys this morning talking about, so at what point does all this stuff that's going on in the world start really affecting the church? And they start telling us that, well, you have to hire this person and you have to have these kinds of bathrooms and on and on and on. How long before they start telling the church that we have to do that? We have to realize also that in this persecution, we have three enemies. We have Satan, we have the world, and we have our flesh that we fight against. 1 Peter 5 talks about our adversary, the devil. And this is verses 8 through 9. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, sometimes I've always kind of thought, well, you know, Satan can be pretty subtle. But there's other times he's not very subtle. And he's pretty blatant. I mean, that's what this is talking about. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. You know, a lion that's out roaring, he's probably going to be pretty hungry because, you know, everybody scatters. He's making a lot of racket. But Satan is also very smart. And he understands human nature. James 4, 6 through 7 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You get the progression there, though? What do we do first? This is where you can respond. Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. It really starts with our relationship with God. Martin Luther reformer, follower of God, martyr. He writes this. He reports at one point that he felt the enemy's attack so strongly, he said, though we don't see the enemy, Satan, we can feel his breath. Luther reports that having felt it so strongly one evening while he was sitting quietly and writing, he took the bottle of ink that he had his quill in, he picked it up and he threw it at the wall. He just felt the enemy coming after him. We have an enemy out there. But we need to realize how to decipher when it is the enemy. Is it just this something that's irrational? Is it something that's just unrelenting? Just day after day after day. Think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Day after day after day, she kept coming after him. Is it dangerous? Will it literally lead to endangering us? Satan wants to devour, destroy in the most ugly, messiest, Christ-dishonoring way that he can. Bless you. When he comes after God's people, he wants it to be the most Christ-dishonoring thing it can possibly be. Now, the other thing that I want to say here is don't confuse God's discipline with Satan's attack, which sometimes can be really easy to do. We think, you know, poor me, Satan's attacking me. When in reality, it may be God saying, get your act together. You're not doing what I want you to do. There's sin in your life that you need to be dealing with. And when you don't understand that, go back to James, ask for wisdom, ask God to show you, God, is this a discipline that I need to be learning something here to change, or is it the attack of the enemy? Don't be so arrogant to think that Satan's coming after you for the little that you're doing. You know what? Satan's not concerned with most of us. He just isn't. Who he's concerned with is those who are out there trying to make a difference for Jesus Christ. The other enemy that we have is the world. Is the world. Mark 4:19 says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulnesses of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Romans says, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The world sometimes can just be crushing, just coming on us, and we get to the point where we don't know what to do. Well, you know, there's all these people that think this. Can it really be wrong? Yes, it can. And then the other enemy that we have is our own sin nature, our flesh. We see how to fight these things through Jesus. When Satan came and tempted him, trying to get him to stumble, trying to get him to give in. We see that Jesus fought back using God's word. That was his total response. Every time Satan would say something to him, Jesus' response would be, "It is written." He would quote God's word. So we need to know God's word. We need to personally be in God's word, being a student of God's word. We can't depend on proclamation from others, whether it's TV or radio or someone standing up here behind the pulpit. We've got to know it for ourselves. You have to. Because when the enemy comes and attacks, you need to know it. When the world is pressing in upon you, you need to know it. And even though we are persecuted, we have not been abandoned. God is with us. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That's our hope. That's our hope. It says that we're struck down. Struck down. It has this idea of being thrown to the ground. I got this picture of Will Nolan, you know, just destroying somebody. You know, he's got him on the mat. He's got him in a chokehold, you know. Struck down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. In other words, there's no loss of salvation, even though we might be struck down. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're getting ready to, you know, go into the furnace, and their response is, "You can throw us in the furnace. God may rescue us, but if he doesn't, we're still going to follow him." And that's that attitude we need to have. We may be struck down. God may rescue us from that particular thing, but you know what? He may not, because he has a bigger plan. In Luke 12, 4 through 5, Jesus speaking here, he says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, God, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." In other words, your eternal soul is way more important than your body. And those who may strike us down and may kill us, that's all they can do. That's all they can do. It is not going to affect us for the rest of eternity if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we need to, verse 10, says, "We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." We're going to celebrate communion here this morning, and it's this remembrance of who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, the death of Jesus. Sounds like a weird thing here, carrying about in our bodies the death of Christ. But in other words, being mindful of that death that Jesus did on our behalf. That we have a new life in Christ. The old person is dead. But now we need to live like that. We need to live like the old person is dead. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the hope of glory is in us. And we need to reveal that to other people, giving others hope. It's revealed in us. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in Him." Walk in Him. So that when people look at you, they go, "Oh, that person's a follower of Jesus Christ." Not being afraid of that. "Oh, that person's a follower of Jesus Christ. Awesome." Yeah. Because obviously what they see in our lives is convicting them of their sin. Bless you. Boy, a lot of sneezing going on today. Not that we're perfect, but that we're living as an example of Jesus. Showing people in this world that there is hope. There's hope in an eternity. There's not hope in this world. Alexander Solzhenitsyn.
God bless you.
Good job. If you don't know who that is, you can Google him later. In recounting his experiences as a political prisoner in Russia, he tells of this. A moment when he was on the verge of giving up all hope. You can imagine being a political prisoner in Russia, you probably weren't treated very well. He was forced to work 12 hours a day at a hard camp of hard labor, while existing on a starvation diet, a crust of bread, a little bit of soup, day after week after month. When he became seriously ill, the doctors feared for his life. So one afternoon, he's out shoveling sand in the blazing sun. He just stopped working. He did so even though he knew that the guards would come and beat him severely, maybe beat him to death, but he felt he just couldn't go on. He saw another prisoner inching close to him. Before they noticed he had stopped working, he just reached out with his shovel and drew a little cross in the sand and then quickly rubbed it out. Without speaking, Solzhenitsyn felt all the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. It gave him courage to endure the difficulty of the day and the months of imprisonment that followed. Seeing that cross, realizing what Jesus had done, and feeling the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for our sin so that we might be able to live for eternity with God. This morning, like I said, we're gonna celebrate communion, and it's this remembering what Jesus did for us. Remembering that he gave his body, he shed his blood. And that's what this is all about. It's a remembrance. And really, we should be doing it every day, remembering what Jesus did, so that Christ within us, the remembering the death of Jesus that we carry with us all the time. So the guys would come on up.